First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. Yesterday we talked about breastplate in verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. When I had the talk show, I did a lot of things really to test what I believed. And one of them was, one of the questions I asked of many, many people was, what is salvation? And what does it mean to be saved? And it's interesting to me that in every case that people's definition of salvation was about them as opposed to about Christ. Let's go look at what Paul said when he was standing before Agrippa again. Let's go to Acts 26. This is when I adopted the phrase, the fifth gospel, when I was going through this, because it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and gimme. And you can tell you're interested in the fifth gospel. It's all the promises are underlined or highlighted in your Bible. All the promises of God, right? And that's what I heard when I visited all kinds of churches, and it was always something about how I could get something from God. And that's how they defined and believed what salvation was. And in a sense, it's true, but not in the sense that I used to be bad, now I'm good, now I was a drug addict, now I'm not. All the in unending testimonies about salvation. Anybody, and I'm sure Gary's familiar with those, because that was the modus operandi in Christ for the Nations.
Yeah, there's just one little element missing when you're thinking that way, is you don't know who you are. The cross is not the focal point of your salvation experience.
Right.
And you think, oh, look what God's doing for my wonderful life.
Then, in chapter 26, verse 1, this is when Paul again is before Agrippa and Festus, and he's defending his speech and activities, but the Jews are all almost universally want to kill him. So then now he's before Agrippa. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion I lived, a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them, even unto strange or foreign cities. Whereupon I, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, and it goes on. But he's accused of blasphemy because he revealed to them the promise made to the fathers. Now, what was that promise? And what is this? And what does salvation have to do with you and I? Salvation isn't saved from; it's really saved to. But it's saved from the life. If you're totally honest with yourself, you are saved from the life of deceit, of plotting and measuring your words and trying to figure out who you are and who you were, and constantly changing yourself to meet some standard. And that's endless. Even as adults, we still do it. We still see something and we adopt it to ourselves. And this is, you know, it's revealed in fashion, the fashions of the day. And, you know, it's just everything about us is really air. It's something we have invented. Just like, you know, we become this created by us creature that no matter what we do, we end up in loneliness and aloneness. We rob from each other words, we rob style, we rob from each other everything. Is that communicating to anybody? What?
I'm thinking about people who come to Christ and try him out. Doesn't do what they expect him to do, so they leave. Thousands, tens of thousands do that. For this, it's in the same genre of what we're talking about. They think he's going to reform their person, their life. And then he fails. Why stick with him? So it's a...
Well, and it's really revealed in the Bernie Madoffs of religion, where the Kenneth Copelands and the Benny Hinn and Robert Tilton and all these other guys, they're just as bad as Madoff. It's an unending... Tilton used to say, the reason he said the same thing every day on his television show is that he's preaching to a river, not a lake. And so, but the river is all these people who, for some reason or another, thought Christ was the answer, and then they followed these con men in the name of God, and then they didn't receive what they said they were supposed to receive, and slowly but surely they just drifted away into nothingness. I mean it's a sin that's so deep that it's hard to even, it may be approaching the unforgivable sin by leading that many people astray. And it's... Well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 2, I think. Now, where are we? Hebrews, maybe. Maybe it's chapter 9. I don't know.
We'll find the thing you're talking about is you come to a place of believing in Christ, and you usually get there somehow got a glimpse of how terribly empty and sinful you are. And you hope that that's now that you don't have to look at that anymore. You know? But the thing is, whenever you look at yourself in any dimension, that's what's going to be there. And so that's why you come up with all these things, but you still don't want to go back there. You know, I want to be able to look at myself and not see all that. But you're always looking at yourself. It's going to be there.
Yeah, I can't find it, but it's the scripture in Hebrews that says that through fear of death they were in bondage their whole life.
Hebrews 2:15.
Wow.
Because it's right there.
Oh, I'm not in Hebrews. No wonder. I was in Timothy and thought I was in Hebrews.
I'll never find it in Timothy.
I moved it to Hebrews.
Thank you, Pete.
By his sides, you're healed.
In verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh, for as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were in all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, again, I want you to try to go back to the earliest you can remember. And the thing that motivated all of us, I believe, was the fear of being alone, the fear of being left alone.
Like Stuart.
Pardon?
Like Stuart, whose parents left him on the gas station.
Oh, yeah. There's this old saying about, you know, the Chinese have this belief that the child is not really a human being until the child can be left alone and still be happy. So he's not a human until then. The Jews believe that he's not a human until he finishes med school. But.
Or becomes a white.
You can't say that.
What?
You can't say that.
I just did.
Cuts his first dime.
But what is it? What did you do? Go back to your life. What did you do? What kind of machinations did you do to keep from being alone? They're endless if you could remember. This incredible, all of us went through the same thing. If we were breastfed, our mothers were the greatest thing in the universe. And then all of a sudden, we are violently taken away from that. And so we turn the mother into this ogre, the witch, because she has caused us to be left alone. We are no longer one with her. And it goes on and on and on. I mean, we've studied all this before many years ago. But the whole issue of being we are saved from all of that. We are saved from ever being concerned about being alone. We are saved from all of the devices and cunning activity of our mind to try to come up with some answer. We are saved mostly from self. And unless we see that, then we're still going to always try to create self now with a new set of what do you call them, terms or specs. So now we are Christian self, and we're trying to conform us to that deal, to that issue. And so we very carefully, again, we are careful if we are in a church not to, you know, do strange things. We dress like everybody because we don't want to be left alone. And it just goes on and on and on and on, and it's all a lie. So this word salvation, until we know what that means, then we can't really understand the mystery of God. It's like until you know that Jesus Christ is in you, that you are the vessel for that one who, for whom everything in the universe exists, until you know that he's in you, you can't truly repent. You can't leave yourself behind because in your mind there's no other self. So we invent words, repentance, oh, that means you're sorry. No, repentance means a whole lot more than that. Am I communicating about trying to get down to the kernel of what salvation means? I mean, I've talked to jillions of people since I've been a believer that still are in this bondage of trying to conform themselves to this image. They think it's the image of Christ, but in truth, it's just the image of the age and environment that they're in at that time. And it goes on, and people do it here. It's just, and it's like, and you're afraid to say something because this. So instead of being, you're trying to be again. And as long as you're trying to be, you're in what the scriptures call outer darkness. Anybody have any response to all this?
Just that salvation, you know, is the resurrected Christ himself. Is, you know, like all that other stuff, he's there, all these things. And as long as, if that's true, then you can't be all into yourself. I mean, it's like you're in awe of this, you know,
this being.
Thing. Yeah, but this being that's entered the universe and you know.
And chosen to tabernacle in you and I.
I always go back to the, you know, close encounters thing where people are always, you know, they're. It's a metaphor for, you know, what we're talking about, because they're, you know, the aliens come and they've got this single-minded thing where everything is thrown out the window to get to this point where the, you know, the aliens are supposed to be there. And that, you know, that's the disciple is like, you know, everything goes to pot. You know, your normal family relations, your business, your, you know, everything is takes a side, you know, it's like a side issue because you've got this one compelling thing going on. That's how it's manifested in our lives. It's like this, everything else is side issues compared to this one person. It's a mystery.
Gary?
I keep saying this as the pillars. You know, where as we grow up, we got the pillar that we put all of our markings on and establish our identity. And then when there's salvation, we think, well, I get to erase all those problems that I grew up with and start fresh now that I know Christ, Jesus.
Put good markings on.
And put good markings on the pillar.
How's that worked out?
Well, I'm just talking about other people. Ah.
See, the problem is I know people too well. I know myself too well. I want us to be free from all that. To be free from the constant, what should I do about this? Or what should I do about that? Or it's just, salvation is so far beyond anything that we can conceive. I've had not many visions per se since I've been a believer, but I need to tell you about one massive one. When I went to Germany with Jeff Sterling, and we followed Hitler from his birth to his demise, and it was called, the thing we were doing was a television show called Adolf Hitler, the New Age Messiah. And when Hitler was 19 years old, he and this friend of his, who wrote this incredible book, came to this lance, this was supposedly the spear that went into the side of Christ. It was the and it was forged by Phinehas many years before in the sin of Baal Peor. But and every it was a symbol of the authority of the Sanhedrin. The spear was, and it was always it was revered, beyond revered, even by the Jews. But then when the centurion who grabbed the spear, I believe he grabbed the spear from the chief of the guard that was from the Sanhedrin, he grabbed the spear and he penetrated the side of Christ and the blood came out. Well, anyway, long story short, from that time on, people believed that whoever had that spear, possessed the spear, were invincible. And it became this incredible, symbol of power. And so anyway, it was in Vienna at the what's called the Schatzkammer, which is the treasure museum. And so when Hitler saw that, that's when this writer of the book, I can't remember his name right now, thought that that's where Christ, Hitler was demon possessed. And the other person had this incredible experience of the grace and mercy of Christ. So we got permission to film, and Jeff and his crew are filming, and I'm standing before that spear. And I had a vision that was so life-changing, it just made me crazy at the time. I did this thing where I went out of time and I just was standing there sobbing while the camera's on. And what I saw was the millions of people, maybe billions, all slowly moving to keep, they're moving as one, going up, trying to climb and get to the top of this mountain. It was the same kind of image that John just talked about in the whatever that movie was. But I saw they were all just moving as one, trying to get. And yet that spear symbolized the finished work of God. And I saw, maybe that's what cemented it in me so greatly, that the warfare is over. The finishedness is our total being. And I just... I tried to get a copy of the whatever they aired in Canada, and Jeff got so mad at me for something else that I never did get a copy of it. But salvation is an escape from the human race. It's a new race, a new holy new thing. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation, not old made better, he's brand new. And it's the life of this mystery of God, the Son of God, manifested in you as a vessel for that. And so you can't want, you can't need, you can just stand in awe. Unless we know that, unless you've come to that end and seen that first love, then, you know, you're still trying to get to the top of the mountain. You're still trying to do your best, and you can never be free. And so salvation to me is I was saved from me. Amen? I don't know why I went on that rant. So the helmet That's what we're talking about. The helmet is what? The hope. What does it say? The helmet. How come I can't find anything today? Oh, in 8 verse 8. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation. And so that helmet is all of this that I'm talking about. It's a new covering, a new thing. You're not covered by your ability to understand it. You're not covered by the ability to articulate it. You're not covered by the ability even to live it. You're the only thing that you need to do is get out of the way, to empty yourself. And therein is the fullness of life. I pray that that's what somehow with my inability to teach, that this would become the only thing that you're really in, and us as a body, the only thing we're really involved in. Amen? Anybody have any other response? John? Amen?
Yeah, it's the helmet, because this is where it needs to be, the knowledge needs to be, which overrides everything in your brain. That protects you. You know that, then there's...
It's like, you know, Jesus couldn't begin his ministry until John the Baptist's head was cut off, which is kind of symbolic. All the prophets in the law prophesied until John. When his head was cut off, everything was over.
Yeah, because this trumps anything that your mind can come up with.
Even trying to understand it.
Even that.
Mainly what it trumps is, you know, it gets us out of the day, the real, to put us into the day. Take it, big guy. Yeah, but they really didn't have any security there that day. That's the first thing Hitler did when he took power, was go and get that spear. I can't remember. Steiner.
Yeah, Rudolf Steiner.
He was a teenager. Did I ever tell you we got all of the library cards of all the books that Hitler checked out?
Well, how you doing?
Huh? Leave
it to the Austrians and the Germans. Yeah.
They keep everything.
I'll bet we can get a copy of it somewhere.
Yeah.
We'll probably buy it on eBay.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, that's how you done. I don't even know yet.
Yeah, I ought to put that in there. I don't know how to do it, but put it in there. Adolf Hitler, the New Age Messiah, and see what comes up. That's what he...
Also, when we lost
the Ferrari.
That's good. Not strict.
I wouldn't. You know,
yeah, Testarossa is a Ferrari. It's the most expensive Ferrari.
It's the good one. Still moving slow.
Man.